We will continue now. I have been taking us through the four, what we consider kind of the four hymns, Christmas hymns that Luke records for us. We've looked at the Magnificat and the Benedictus. Now we come to the Gloria. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2 today. And I think I will go ahead and read Luke 2. I'll read Luke 2, 1 through 20. But the sermon will particularly come from Luke 2, 14, but the rest of the passage will fill in some of the explanation of what the angel's saying. This is God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not! For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation in our hearts, will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. So goes the proverb. Men in this world throughout the ages make plans, but God is always at work behind the scenes. Caesar Augustus, we're told, well-documented history, as Luke records it for us, a particular time, a particular place, a particular moment in time when this Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, said it's time to tax the people under our jurisdiction. All the world, as it seemed to them at the time. And so according to the regular tradition among the people of Israel, they would go to their home to be registered and for this tax to be taken. And so, though Caesar thinks he is taking up a collection to strengthen his power, the one with ultimate power, the one who created the heavens and the earth, is directing things exactly as he had planned. The fullness of time has come. And so Jesus was born. Now, today we're going to think about this song of the angels, the angels' song. But the angels' song comes in the context of the shepherds. Shepherds in those days, though the Bible is typically gives a good view of shepherds, in the actual context in which they lived, they were not very well thought of. They were unclean, unable to come to worship because of their vocation out in the fields with animals. Their testimony was not even received in a court of law. And yet, they're the ones, the everyday people like us, to whom God chose to, through His angel, to tell what was about to take place. So they're just out. And again, we're so used to this from our experience of every year at this time celebrating Christmas that we kind of can forget they're just out on an ordinary night working. Now, it seems that perhaps they were, maybe during the night, the various shepherds of the different flocks, the different farmers who owned these sheep, they were all maybe in a common place helping protect one another in the night, but they're just on a night's work. But that night was a night like no other, because a light shines from heaven above them. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were seeing something like the Shekinah glory. These common shepherds are seeing something like God's people would have seen as they were coming out of Egypt, as they were traveling through the wilderness. The same God is meeting now with these shepherds, with His glory shining. And of course, looking up and seeing this wonder that we can't even completely imagine what it would have been like, they're filled with fear, which is a normal response. But the angel, as God has said all through the book of Isaiah, one of the books, the prophecies that prepares us for this, among the other prophecies, a book that's filled with it, says these common words that God gives us just when we need it. Fear not. Fear not. I bring you good news. Euangelion, the gospel, a word that would be transliterated into, we just use that word, gospel. I bring you the gospel. Great joy. For all the people. The people. Doesn't say all people. For all the people. Unto you. Unto you, shepherds. Common shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And He says, this will be a sign for you. Not the sign we would expect for a king. You're going to find this king, this Savior, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, a feeding trough. I guess these shepherds figure, you know, if we go into town and actually find a baby lying in a feeding trough, that's pretty good sign to say, all right, what these angels said, it's true. And then at that point, we have a heavenly host, a multitude of angels praising God and saying, we like to imagine them singing it. Today's passage, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Then they see the angels. The wording here is that they actually could see them. They didn't just sort of disappear. They, in a sense, made their way back up into the heavens, and then slowly disappeared out of their sight. And then they, as I read, they go and find it, as the angels had said. What about this song, the Gloria? The angels then, a multitude of them, glory to God in the highest. If we dig into that, I think we can see the nature of the incarnation as we dig into that. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Glory, the word glory, as I have provided in our quote of the week. The word glory is constantly used in the Bible. It means the weightiness of something or someone. Weightiness was how it was meant. This is of weight. This is of worth. Or their worthiness to garner our time and our attention. We give glory or honor to what we consider worthy of it. Glory to God, these angels are saying. He deserves your time and attention. The question is, does the object of our honor qualify for the level of honor we are giving it? Will it hold the weight of glory? Glory to God. God deserves the glory because we are seeing the divine self-revelation. The fullness of time has come. Glory to God in the highest because He has come to earth. He's been born. God is now man. Fully God and fully man. It had to be a virgin birth because He could not have Adam's sinful nature, but yet He needed a human nature. So here is one. God has come. Glory to God because He is now on earth, born a baby. This is what we call His humiliation. Our catechism, our shorter catechism, number 27, after answering the questions about how is Christ a redeemer? How is Christ a prophet? How is Christ a priest? How is Christ a king? Says, how was Christ humiliated? Christ was humiliated by being born as a man and born into a poor family, by being made subject to the law and suffering the miseries of this life, the anger of God, and the curse of death on the cross, and by being buried and remaining under the power of death for a time. This is the beginning now of that humiliation where He made Himself nothing, that we might be made righteous in God's sight. God has come, God in the flesh. As the writer to the Hebrews would later put it in that really just remarkable beginning to that letter. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This babe laid in that manger upholds the universe by the word of His power. The nature of the incarnation, God and man being reconciled. The significance of the incarnation. The song continues, and on earth peace, and on earth peace. I want to stop there for the middle part here. And on earth peace. Now, they were living at the time of what we call the Pax Romana, the Roman, the peace, the stability that, again, God's providence, I started, God, man makes his plans, God directs his steps. The fullness of time had come. This Roman peace, of course, Rome is in charge. They're they have complete control of kind of the known world at that time amongst this group. There is a peace, though. There's a relative peace. People can travel the roads in relative safety. We're going to see that this peace was very helpful in the spread of the gospel, of the good news. Because Paul and the apostles and then other believers and then Paul, they could travel in relative peace and share the good news. So there is a this comes in a time of peace, but this is a This is true peace that's about to be brought through this Savior. In fact, to really understand this peace, you have to think of the real significance. We have to go back and think about what the angels said to the shepherds. Verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, harking back to the fact that because of this census, we have someone in the line of David, going back to Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is a lot packed into that sentence. From the line of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior, one who brings salvation, who comes to save you. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one whom all the prophets have foreseen and been proclaiming for all those hundreds of years. The Anointed One. And then the Lord, the one with all power. This is the one who can bring peace. I mean, a Savior. He's the one who can bring peace with God. The Anointed One, the one whom God has chosen to rule and reign. The Lord, the one with all power, more power than the Caesars. That's the significance. True peace. He gave us a Savior, a Christ, a Lord. As one commentator of old said, he didn't send us an economist because of our financial problems, though we may have financial problems. He didn't send us a philosopher to help deal with our confusion. Though we have the Scripture, we can really gain a lot of understanding of how to live and of how to understand the world. He didn't send us a psychologist to help us get our lives straight. Although peace with God gives you the first step towards our lives being straight. He didn't send us an entertainer to deal with our boredom. He didn't send us an administrator to help us get organized. He sent us a Savior. Epictetus, a pagan philosopher of the first century, wrote this. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns, even more than for outward peace. Made in God's image, that philosopher spoke, didn't he? True, he spoke truthfully. The emperor, Caesar Augustus, he gave peace from war on land and sea, but he was unable to give peace from passion, grief, envy. He can't give peace of heart. Oh, man and woman yearns, boys and girls yearn for this peace of heart more than outward peace. But we have the significance of the incarnation. Here's one who comes who can give that peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The consequences of this incarnation. I pointed out as I was reading that he puts a definite article, the people, earlier, for all the people in verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then this third part of the song, those among the peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now we're used to the King James translation, the Authorized Version, for which, as beautifully written as it was, there are certain parts that just we have to accept the fact. And to the King James only people, I offer my apology. But even a lot of King James only people have realized there's a few words that need to be translated more specifically, more accurately. And that is this one. It is not on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That isn't really what it says. It says peace among those with whom he is pleased. Darrell Bach, a professor at Dallas Seminary who has just spent his adult life studying Luke, he says this, with whom he is pleased, is actually a technical phrase in first century Judaism for God's elect, for those on whom God has poured his favor, those whom God has chosen, those of us who are dead in trespasses and sin, whom God died for, those whom God has called and the call has been effectual and we've received and responded to the good news. That's who this is good news for. Because as I've said, Jesus didn't come as an economist or a philosopher or a psychologist or an entertainer or an administrator, all these things that are very, very helpful in this life. He came to save us from our sins and to make us right with God. That's the good news. That's the peace that Christmas brings. I know I've said it already these previous weeks. He didn't come to bring a generic peace. He didn't come to bring a false peace. He didn't come to bring the peace like the Romans did. It's good. God, in God's providence, God used Caesar to bring a relative peace on earth that allowed the gospel to spread. He's seen fit to use the United States of America. That's where we were born. We're citizens of this country. God's seen fit to use this country for believers within this country to be raised up to go around the world and spread the good news, even as he did with, for example, the England and Scotland before we were even founded. And now he's pleased to actually have those coming now from the continent of Africa back now to the United States to share the gospel with this country that is so many have lost their understanding and have rejected Jesus. God's providence is always at work. But as the pagan philosopher said, peace from war on land and sea is fine for a time. But when I'm laying on my deathbed, I need to know I have peace, peace of heart, the peace I yearn for, the peace that means I can close my eyes and realize I'm going to open them up again in the paradise that was read about. And so, why do we sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased? And by the way, the gospel goes out to every person on this earth. There is no individual on this earth who, if they come to Jesus, if they come and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, receive me into your family, to whom he'll say no. He says, come, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Jesus has come to save sinners. Admit you're a sinner, that you're at enmity, that you're alienated from God. Say, Jesus, I believe you've come to save me. Save me from my sins. Take me into your family. And the answer will be, come, welcome. As he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I think we can see in this little song the nature, the significance, the consequences that we can be saved. In a newsletter from Wycliffe Bible Translators, a translator once wrote about a people group. They were trying to translate this word peace. And there just wasn't really a word that fit this word peace. But as they continued to meet with the local people, they finally came up with a way to translate it. And here is their translation. God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then their fear is all gone now. That's this passage we just read. God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then their fear is all gone now. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that whatever circumstance we may be in, if God's heart is happy with us, then our fear is all gone now. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.